Hey, Greg. Excellent job, Blake. You know, and I've been saying all along for the last 10 or 12 weeks, you know, this time is going to come to a close. So we need to be circling up around those things that God is speaking to our hearts, the things that God wants to change in our lives, the things that God wants to deal with in us. This is Pentecost Sunday, and across the nation, churches are beginning to reopen. People are beginning to get back to church. People are beginning to get back to the place of worshiping together. And I tell you, the worship today was so powerful, so wonderful. I cannot wait until all of us are back together in a room together, worshiping God together. And so I want to just give a little recap from last week, and which was part one of my Pentecost message, and really talk to you about part two today. And we're going to talk today about the community of believers, the community of believers that came as a result of Pentecost. You remember that 120 believers were in the upper room, and as they were in one accord in one place, the Bible says that the sound of a mighty rushing wind from heaven came into that room. And tongues of fire, or little fires, were lit over each person's head, and they began to praise God in languages that they did not know. And so as a result of that, Pentecost Sunday, that first time, there was a change in the world, and that change endures even to today. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon the earth. The Holy Spirit made us one by His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave us power. And so there was an amazing thing that happened that day, because as a result of that event, changed the whole world. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost a Spirit-empowered message, and in that message, 3,000 people come to Christ. And so I want to pick up just immediately at the end of his message this morning, and I want to talk to you about the new community of believers of which you and I are a part of. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 40, "And with many other words, Peter testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" That exhortation is just as true today as it was the day that he spoke it. We need to be saved from this perverse generation. Things are not going to get better as they go along just because technology gets better, just because science has more answers, just because people begin to be more educated. That's not going to change anything. The only thing that's going to change the world is the kingdom of heaven coming upon the world. And so we, you and me, we are first and foremost, we are purveyors of that kingdom. We are people of the kingdom. We are ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for the kingdom of Christ. This is not our home. This is not our home. And so he says, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." It's an amazing move of God. And 3,000 people became part of that 120. And they continued steadfastly, verse 42 says, "in the apostles' doctrine." That means they devoted themselves. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I've always seen in this particular phrase is that the apostles' doctrine is not separated from fellowship by a comma. In other words, we got our time of teaching, comma, and then we can go over here and we can fellowship. No, it is the apostles' doctrine and the conjunction and fellowship. They happened at the same time. It's through learning what the Bible says that we learn how to live, and we learn what to live, and it's through the fellowship that we learn how to do that. And so they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in the breaking of bread. I always thought that was such a holy, moment where they had communion together and the grape juice or the wine and the broken. No. They ate meals together. That's right. So they devoted themselves to what the apostles were teaching from the scriptures and fellowship, learning how to walk that out. And then they had meals together. So they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and finally in prayers. They interceded for their families, for their friends. They prayed for one another. They believed God for one another. They prayed for their city. They prayed for their nation. They prayed that Jesus would be made known throughout the whole earth. And so they continued in prayers. The Bible says in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul. And many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. They had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, just as anyone who had need. So continuing daily in one accord in the temple. Every day they would go worship God together. Continuing daily in one accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house. I think it's very interesting to see that they didn't form their own temple, but they went to the temple of the Jews. And so it says that they continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house. They had meals together. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. They lived simply and happily. They praised God and they had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the daily to the church those who were being saved. I know I feel this way, and I assume that many of you feel the same way. It would be nice to live in a world where everyone lived like this, where we cared for one another, where we laid down our lives for one another, where we had everything in common, and that as people had need, we helped them, and we stood with them, and that we would eat our food, take meals together, gladly, and that our heart would be simple. And so this is what the community of believers look like. And this morning, as we kind of unpack this particular passage of Scripture, I just want to be mindful of the fact that they formed a community. These are people that heretofore were maybe not part of the same community. In fact, we find out that there were over 15 nations that were present here. They didn't know each other. They had differences. But they formed a new community. And like I said last week to you, is that when God is bringing new wine, we got to create new wineskins. And so here's some of the attributes of this new community. Number one is they had different ethnicities and different backgrounds, but they had a common experience. That's where we got to start, is each individual has to have a common experience in Christ. I'm not saying common in the sense that yours is exactly like mine. I'm saying common in the sense that we've all had one. We've had an experience with God. We have an experience with Christ. He's come into our lives. He's transformed us. He's changed us. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We are not the same as that we used to be. It wasn't the old Blake Brister was made better. It's the old Blake Brister died and a new creation in Christ was born. And so all of these 3,000 plus the 120 who had already were there, all of them had different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different kinds of upbringings, different kinds of traditions. They were devout men, the Bible says. They all were devout in their faith. They were devoted to God. But they had different experiences. They had differences. And this day on Pentecost, over 2,000 years ago, they experienced Christ and His Spirit. And they were changed forever. And so some of the attributes of this new community, it cannot be overlooked that they have different ethnicities and backgrounds, but a common experience. We're going to look at that more in just a moment. Number two, they were devoted. That means they continued steadfastly to the Lord and to one another. They were devoted to one another. Christianity was not something they just added to their calendar. It was not just the idea that they had a life and this is an appendage to that life. Christianity became their life. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly to the Lord, to one another. They devoted themselves to the doctrine and to fellowship. We talked about that. They devoted themselves to breaking of bread and to prayers. They were looking for people to have fellowship with. They devoted themselves to getting together over a meal. Sometimes we treat that as such a common thing, but there's something holy and something powerful about having a meal together. And so they devoted themselves to learning about each other, to listening to each other, to being with each other, to observing even one another's differences and acknowledging and celebrating those differences. You know, in heaven, there is a diversity of people, but there is one Spirit. There's a diversity of ministries, but there is one holy God. And so we can celebrate and acknowledge the diversity that we have as believers together, but we also got to understand that those diversities are brought together in one Spirit. And so they continued steadfastly in their devotion to Jesus and their devotion to one another. Number three, they walked in the fear of God. Here's something that I think the 21st century Western church could really learn about. You see, we have been so used to making Jesus our friend that we forgot that he's a holy God. And they understood this. They understood the fear of God. There's a passage in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, that really kind of sets the boundaries for where a church should exist and where we as a people should exist. Acts 9, 31, the Bible says, the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and they were edified. Well, we like that. But here was the boundaries of their peace and their edification. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So that's the boundaries for our habitation. On the one side, the fear of God, that God is holy, that he cannot just be approached in some lackadaisical manner, that there are certain things about walking with God that we need to humble ourselves over, and we need to understand that he is holy, that our surrender is important. And so that was one boundary, was the fear of the Lord. And the other boundary was the churches lived in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So they had this tremendous sense of awe of God. But they were comforted in the fact that the Holy Spirit was with them. And those are the boundaries of a healthy church. Those are boundaries of a healthy people. And those are some of the aspects of this new community that God was putting together. And those same aspects ought to be a part of our lives as well. Number four, fourth attribute of this new community is they expected the supernatural. There was a sense of faith. You know, Jesus could come into a crowd, he could see faith. Faith is something that's tangible. It can be seen, it can be observed, it can be felt. You might not be able to pick it up in your hand and hold it, but it's got substance to it. And so this community had the substance of faith. They were believing for the supernatural. They were expecting God to move in miraculous ways. They had seen the apostles conduct themselves in signs and wonders and the power and the life of God. And that was a part of their experience, and that was a part of this new community. And so we've got a whole section of evangelical Christians says, we don't need those anymore. We have the Bible now. But I beg to differ. More than ever, we need the power of God. More than ever, we need the life of God. That the mandate that we have to reach the whole world for Christ is going to require the supernatural power of God. And we got to begin to cultivate that in this new community and believe for that and stand with that. So they expected the supernatural power of God. Number five, they took responsibility for one another. They said, in fact, I am my brother's keeper. I do have a responsibility for those that I'm walking with. I do have a stewardship of the relationships that I have. That people are important to me. That their well-being, spiritually and physically, is important to me. And so they took responsibility for one another. Acts 2, 44, 45 says they had all things in common. They sold all their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone who had need. The relationship was more important than the stuff they had. Right. And they demonstrated that. How? By sacrificing their stuff for the relationship. And so they took responsibility for one another. They said, you know, I am my brother's keeper. And every new community needs to have that aspect, not just a little committee that looks after people who have issues, but that every one of us take responsibility for our friends and for the relationships that we steward. It's great to have a benevolence committee, a benevolence team, and a benevolence ministry, but it's even better to have people committed to each other and know each other well enough to help each other when they need help. And so they took responsibility for one another. Number six, and they stayed unified in one accord. You know, staying united doesn't happen by happenstance. It is something that has to be maintained. It's something that we have to be intentional about. And so they stayed unified. How did they stay unified? They'd seen the signs and wonders. Yes, they had heard the apostles' doctrine. Yes, they were now having a whole new lifestyle. Yes, but even in all that, to maintain that, to keep that sustainable, you have to have the intentionality of walking in it every day. You can't allow yourself to be swept off guard and swept off the shore, you know, by some little tidal wave of some, you know, meaningless argument that you have with somebody, of hurt feelings. You got to be intentional. They were together in worship. They were together at mealtime. They worshiped both in the temple and from house to house. They were together keeping things simple. They were together praising God. They were together eating meals together. They were together going into the temple together. They were together in their lives and in this community. And so they stayed unified. They stayed in one accord. And listen, brothers and sisters, this is not just something for the leadership of the community to continue. This is something for every community member to say, this is my responsibility to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Number seven, and finally today, they walked in God's favor. They walked in God's favor. They had God's favor, not just among themselves, but they had God's favor in the community. The people looked to them and said, I want what you have. I see what you've got. I see the change in your life. I see that you've been transformed. I see that you've changed your ideas about all the stuff that you've had. You've sacrificed that for the people that are in your life. I see that, you know, you've been more intentional about getting together for coffee with people, getting together with meals for folks, about opening your home. I see that hospitality that wasn't there before. I see that now, there before. I see that. I see the fruit of it. I like it. I want it. They had favor with all people. God was doing some amazing things. It's an amazing thing in this new community. And in this new community, there had to be a new wineskin. Yeah. And that new wineskin was unconditional love. Jesus said, what is the great commandment the lawyer asked him of the law? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He said, the second one is like it. Now, that little phrase, the second one is like it, has been very intriguing to me over the years. Because what was he saying? Here's the first commandment, you love God, but the second one is also the first commandment. It's just like it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And I know what God is requiring of us, even in this hour. I mean, here we are, Dallas, Texas, on Pentecost Sunday, and the last two or three nights, last two or three days have been tumultuous. The last week or so have been heartrending to us. It's been a very, very difficult time. Last night, Nancy and I sat up for a couple of hours talking about things. And, you know, one of the things as I look back on this message today as I was preparing it, one of the most remarkable things about the entire story is the fact that these 3,120 were not an entirely homogenous group of people. There was a great diversity. There were a lot of differences. And there were different ethnicities among them all. Take a look at this this image, this graphic. It'll show you the nations that were in Jerusalem at Pentecost. And of course, Jerusalem is here in the center of the map. And these were the different nations that the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, says that people in the audience were from. 15 different nations. It begins by talking about Galileans. Because it was the Galileans that served as the 120 in the upper room. Now, the Galileans were, of course, Jews, but they lived in the region of Galilee. And today, you would say they lived in the deep south. Yeah, they were kind of country. They talked a little slow. People from the Jerusalem, the educated ones and the high and mighty ones, recognized the Galilean immediately because of his accent. And so they, perhaps behind closed doors, were ridiculed for that accent. Hillbillies, rednecks. Yeah, Tennesseans, Kentuckians, Alabamans, Mississippians. But they were leading this charge. And it was amazing to the people that they were leading this charge because they knew that they were Galileans, perhaps from the way they dressed, the way they carried themselves, the accent that they had. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, they began to speak in a language they did not know with perfect dialect. The Bible says that Parthians, Medes, and Elamites were there. These would all be people from modern-day Iran. People from Mesopotamia, that's modern-day Iraq. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but the Persians, people from Iran, and the Iraqis, the Babylonians, have been fighting for millennials. They hate each other. Judea, the people who lived in and around Jerusalem, the Jews there. Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia. These are all people in modern-day Turkey up here. All in modern-day Turkey. Egypt, of course, Egypt's been Egypt for millions, seems like millions of years, thousands of years. There were believers from Egypt, devout men, devout Jews from Egypt, Egyptians. Look, some of these people were left over from the Exodus, and it continued to stay devout in their faith over the years. They've been living for hundreds, if not thousands of years, outside of the Jewish covenant. Areas of Libya, there you go, North Africa, around Cyrene. Rome, the seat of government and the seat of all things genteel. The Romans were there, both Jews from Rome and converts to Judaism. They called them proselytes. Proselytes. And so they were there. Cretans from the Isle of Crete, now part of Greece. But in the day, Cretans had quite a reputation. Paul, in one of his letters, writes about the Cretans. He says this to him. He says, they are lazy gluttons. Rebuke them sharply. So what I'm trying to say here is this was not a homogenous group of people from the same neighborhood in Jerusalem were getting together and had a little revival. These are people who came from all over the Middle East, all over the what would be the Roman Empire. And they were from different ethnicities. They were different upbringings. They were different, in some cases, different races. They were different character. They had so many differences. But in this one moment, God brought them together as one by the Holy Spirit. God is able to help us celebrate, identify, acknowledge our differences, and see them as strengths to our cause and not as weaknesses. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings us together in that. And here over the last several weeks, it's been another round of racism rearing its ugly head in our nation and in the world. This is not something new to our generation. This has been going on since the beginning of time. But this spirit of racism is not from the Lord. It's not from the Lord. I've watched both the video from the Central Park bird watcher, Christian Cooper. I watched the video of George Floyd being murdered online. And I'm sick to my stomach about it. Knotted up. I just can't believe that something like this would happen in our country. But you know what I realize? It's time for me to quit not believing that it would happen and realize that it is a part of the makeup of some of the cancerous things in our nation and in the world. Jesus said in Matthew 24, these will be the signs of my coming. You want to know when I'm coming back? There will be nations that will rise up against nations. There will be kingdoms that will rise up against kingdoms. That word nations is the ethnos, the ethnicities. There'll be one ethnicity rise up against another ethnicity. And this will happen over and over and over again. There'll be one kingdom come against another kingdom. There will be wars. There will be rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence, pandemics. There will be earthquakes. There'll be volcanoes. There'll be tidal waves. All of these things will be like a birth pangs of a woman who's pregnant. They will start wide apart, and they'll get closer and closer and more intense and more intense until the becoming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So what do I see when I see this stuff going on in our country? I'm reminded that we are at the end of the end. Now, maybe it's not going to be in my generation or your generation, but our kids, our grandkids, somebody's going to be around when this thing comes to an end. And until it does, Jesus promised us, this is what you will see. Right. Matthew chapter 24. And Hebrews chapter 12, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, says in verse 27, this means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. And since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. Look at there. This community will have a sense of holy fear, have a sense of awe. What is that sense of awe about? Is that all this stuff on the earth is going to begin to rise and rise and rise. And there's going to be a cacophony of dysfunction, a cacophony of evil, a cacophony of sin that are going to constantly be before us. And now more than ever, the church needs to band together. Since we are receiving a kingdom that's unshakable, let's be thankful. He says, let's please God by worshiping with holy fear and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Written some notes down, some thoughts down, as I've been thinking about racism and I've been thinking about the impact that is made on our world, and especially the impact it's made on my black brothers and sisters. I don't pretend to understand this at the same level that you do, but I want to. The day's over where we make mention of it in a sermon and forget about it until the next time we make mention of it in a sermon. It's time to do something about it. As I sought the Lord, I said, Lord, what can we do? I was thinking, you know, what can we do? How can we mobilize a church? How can we all get together? How can we make a difference? I felt like the Lord said to me, it's not about mobilizing the church. It's about you personally making a difference. Yes. That every one of us here have power to make a difference. Wow. That every one of us here have power to stand with one another, to help one another. Just for the what's it worth category, God hates racism. And if you're a racist, that means he's on your case. Racism is sin. The Bible says we're going to show no partiality. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, Scythian, slave, free, there's no difference. And partiality is sin. So racism is sin. Racism is a scourge on our nation. That people actually go to bed fearful of their lives because of racism is a travesty. Racism is revolting, it's sickening. This COVID-19 pandemic is a real metaphor for racism. It's seething with pride, arrogance, hate, fear, and murder. It infects people. And those that are infected become carriers and they begin to infect others. Right. It is the antithesis of love. That means it's hate. Is the antithesis of love. It refuses to understand others. Like a brute beast, it antagonizes, bullies, and persecutes the innocent. And I want to say something that ought to be obvious to every one of us. Racism has absolutely no place in the Church of Jesus Christ or in our nation or in this church. And I'm going to stand with my black brothers and sisters this morning and say, enough is enough. It's enough. It's enough. Enough is enough. We are Christians. We bear one another's burdens. We love and defend one another. We stand with one another so that when you hurt, I hurt. When you're going through difficult times, I'm going through difficult times. We laugh together. We cry together. We do life together. We are not racist, and we will not tolerate those who are. Period. Jim Dennison writes this, every person of every race was created by the same God in his image, every one of us. Early Christians believed this transforming truth. In the second century, Justin Martyr said of his fellow Christians, we who once hated and destroyed one another, and on account of their different manners would not live with men of a different tribe, now since the coming of Christ into our lives, we live familiarly with them and we pray for our enemies. Clement of Alexander described the true Christian. Through the perfection of his love, the true Christian impoverishes himself that he may never overlook a brother in affliction, especially if he knows that he could himself bear want better than his brother. An early Christian named Minucius Felix told the Romans, we love one another with a mutual love because we do not know how to hate anymore. Tertullian, very famous second century theologian, reported that pagans said this of Christians, see how they love one another. Jesus said, they will know that you are my disciples by the love that you have one for another. Peter says, love one another fervently from the heart. There's no mention if they're white, black, brown, yellow, beige. There's no mention about all that. I heard this week, I heard my friend Earl McClellan share. He was on a conference call with three other pastors, and he shared a story that I can't forget about. Earl has several children, and I think his oldest son is 15. When his oldest son was 4, he was scratching the back of his hand. And Earl, his daddy, said, son, what are you doing? Scratch your hand like that. He said, I'm trying to see if I can get this brown off of me. How can it be that God creates something so beautiful as a 4-year-old little boy that we live in a place where we think we're ugly, we're broken, where somehow God didn't do us right? Kids don't come into the world racist. They have to learn how to hate. They have to learn how to hate. They have to learn how to be suspicious. They have to learn how to mistrust. And we as parents and leaders in the Church of Jesus Christ, if the world can teach them to hate, we can teach them to love. If they can learn how to hate, they can learn how to love. I think Nelson Mandela said that. And we just make up our mind that we're going to love. Today, you know, I've talked about this new community. It has another name to it. This new community is the church. The ecclesia, the called out ones. The people who have been called out by God, whose lives have been transformed and brought into a community where they can learn how to love God and love one another. I saw this on somebody's desk the other day. I think it was here at the church, but it may not have been. He says, you know, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. the example for us this morning is this, is that God doesn't bring us into this new community perfect. He perfects us after he brings us in. What is that perfection all about? It's about love. It's about laying down our lives for one another. It's about getting in the foxhole with one another when they need somebody to stand with them. It's about being a brother to someone regardless of their skin color, their creed, the differences of their lives. We're believers together. We're in a community together. And those relationships we have are more important than what the world thinks about us. Today, as we finish this message, I want to just encourage every one of you who's listening to do something you can do today, a call you can make, a note you can write, an encouragement that you can be. You can do something today. You can call somebody in our community or somebody at your workplace or somebody in this city, somebody that you know that's a person of color, somebody that you know that's particularly fearful, it's going through a very difficult time in this moment. Call them, tell them, you're with them. You're standing with them, you love them. We're going to get through this. We're going to walk out of this stronger than what we walked into. And let's see what we can do. And then as we do what we can do, then God will open up the doors to help us as a church do what the church can do. Amen. But it starts with us individually, our hearts, doing what we can do to bring reconciliation. We're ministers of reconciliation. Bring people into a whole new level of love. We're standing with you, brother. We don't want anybody that's an enemy of yours, an enemy of mine. Let's all stand together. And as we're worshiping the Lord, next few minutes, there you can see, you can text. Any questions that you might have, any issues that you might go on, you can raise your hand. Maybe it's time for you to come to Christ today. Open your heart and open your life and allow him to come in. He loves you. In fact, I'm going to pray for you now. Lord, I pray, Father, for that man, that woman, that person, Lord, is listening right to me now, Lord. I pray that you would pour out your spirit upon them, God. Lord, that they would turn, Lord, from racism and hate, God, and they would turn to you with all their heart. Lord, I pray, Father, as they turn to you, Lord, you'd save them. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.